grab your Bible while you're standing there and turn to Psalm 119. We're in the 18th stanza. We're almost there. Psalm 119, 18th stanza. We'll be in verse 137. We'll begin tonight. You ever have something in your life go wrong? Never, right? You've obviously never worked in a church sound booth. Things always go wrong there. So the Helmicks are sick. They're out of town. Well, they were out of town and they're sick. So I'm assuming that Brother Helmick will watch or is watching. I don't know if that's the case or not. But we can say all kinds of things about them because they're not here tonight. So. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137. Notice what the psalmist says. Of course, we'll read these eight verses. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. Very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. That's a great verse. I don't think we'll get that far tonight, but it's a tremendous principle. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Thank you for those who are able to be out and to be in this service. And Lord, we ask that you'll take really what are reminders to us in these couple verses and help them, Lord, to be personal and helpful to us tonight. May it be the case that we would say, boy, it's been good to be in the Lord's house. Thank you for decisions that have already been made today. What a wonderful start with warm altars as we gathered this morning at the first Sunday of the new year. And Lord, meet with us again tonight. We're asking you for your presence. We pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you've ever had any problems in your life, you know that they are no fun at all. Sometimes problems can cause you pain. Sometimes they can drain the life out of you. Sometimes they can make you weary, make you almost want to go insane. Sometimes in your life, there are seasons where trouble kind of rolls in like the waves and then rolls back out. There may be times in your life when things are going really well, and then there's other times in your life when it seems like nothing's going well. And this is a psalm that helps us to deal with some of those. Sometimes in our life, it may be something we deal with our health. Have you ever been sick? Everybody knows the answer to that. And if 2021 dealt to you some sickness that was really just kind of a setback, you know that's no fun at all, and it's frustrating, and sometimes it's hard to bounce back from that. Sometimes it's financial. You ever gotten behind on your bills, or you've gotten in debt, or maybe you've gotten in over your head on some commitments that you've made. It can really be problematic and puts a lot of pressure on you. Sometimes some of the most difficult things that we deal with is when the conveniences of life don't work. Isn't it bad when your microwave quits working? I mean, some people wouldn't be able to eat if they didn't have a microwave. I don't know if they know how to turn a stove on. I don't know. And some of those conveniences that we're just used to, if they're not there, all of a sudden, But the truth of the matter is, most of our distressing problems always revolve around people. And some of the greatest difficulties that you have are not with an appliance, they're not sometimes with a health problem, but it's with a person. And that's where we find the psalmist. In this portion, he is facing pressure from people that are around him. There is pressure from the outside. You know what we find him doing? Exalting God. You know what we find him doing? We find him praising the Lord and worshiping him. And he reveals for us, if we were to subtitle this particular stanza, it would be something like Principles for Dealing with Problems and Pressures. Maybe it'd be something like that, because he reveals to us, this is what you do when your life is overwhelmed with pressure. In spite of all the struggles that he had, he teaches us some lessons, and he finds some peace in his own life. And so here's what I want to do. In this 18th stanza, I want to journey with him, and I want to find out what we can learn. I want to see what is it that we can learn as we walk through this with this psalmist. He is continuing his inexhaustible theme that the Word of God is wonderful. I mean, you're talking about a guy who, when you read this, he is occupied with the most wonderful book ever written. That's the Word of God. Can we agree on that tonight? That's what he is finding himself consumed with, and he is occupied with the Word of God. So, just by way of outline, if you like to take notes, first of all, we begin letter A with the discernment that he has. In the midst of problems and pressure, here's a guy who's got the right kind of discernment. Notice verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgment. Now, he's already referred to overall the theme that God is divinely righteous. We've seen that several times in the other stanzas. But now he goes back and he visits it once again, and he starts to tell us about God's character. In fact, there's two things that he has the right discernment about. The first one is the character of God. When you are dealing with problems or pressure or with people, don't forget that God is still righteous. Don't forget that God is still just. And that's not always easy to do. But he's got his head on straight, and he's talking to us about the character of God. We would understand that we will see in a moment, and we will carry over from the other stanzas. He is probably referring to oppressors who over and over have been giving him a hard time. Over and over, for whatever reason, and whoever they are, they have been problematic. And I believe that maybe it's because of their own unfaithfulness. Maybe it's because of these others that are around him and their ungodly behavior. What happened to this man is what should happen to me and you. You know what it did? It drove him to recognize and appreciate how holy and righteous God is. He didn't get pulled away by the ungodly. It drove him toward God. He didn't fall into the path that they were walking. On the contrary, it made him more appreciative of who God is. It made him more appreciative of the righteousness of God and how faithful God is. And we are watching him as he expresses gratitude for sometimes what we take for granted. We take for granted the fact that God is right. Take for granted the fact that, as we saw this morning, that he is kind and merciful and he is patient. We take that for granted. And the psalmist is praising God because he is a righteous God. Now you have to remember the context to see the dynamic of this. Now, I know you just want to come to church and you wanted to rest because it's warm. But you have to engage your mind to actually see how important. This is not just somebody who says, yay, God's right. With the average Christian in the year 2021, that would almost seem to be our cheer. We serve a righteous God. You have to understand where he's at. He is dealing with people all around him who are not righteous. All the people around him who are not dealing in justice. They were not upright. They were not like God. And that constantly was wearing on him. And so it drove him back to the place where now he realizes, it doesn't matter what people are around me. What matters is that God is always right and just. You know that's where he found peace? That was part of how he dealt with the pressure. That is part of where he got the peace in the midst of the problems, by beginning with this simple fact, righteous art thou. God, you are always right. You know, that's one of the most basic lessons of the Christian life, and yet it seems like some people never get it. If I were to say tonight, you're going to learn something tremendously wonderful tonight. God is always right. We'd say amen to that. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes we still wrestle with that? Because you got something in your life, at times it's not fair. And the devil wants you to question whether God is right, whether God is just in allowing that to happen. If God speaks to instruct you, then understand what God says is right. And there may be times in this world where there are other teachings that may come into your life or other things that you may listen to and other things that you may want to believe. I think that's one of the dangers with us having the internet at our fingertips. Oftentimes, before we even think about it, we Google it. And just because Google says it doesn't mean it's right. I mean, it seems like that ought to be a theme, like, all the time. But we take it as quote-unquote gospel. We take it as, well, that's a fact. I've had conversations with my family often reminding them, just because you Googled it and it gave you an answer, that's an opinion. It doesn't make it always fact. And you understand, ladies and gentlemen, what God says, no matter what other people say, what God says eventually will be proven to be right. It's always right. Always has been right. At times it may seem like the world has a firm grip on some of the struggles of our life, and maybe they have a firm grip on humanity, and certainly the world has a firm grip on the information that we get sometimes in our culture. But make no mistake about it, in the end, what God says will always have been seen to be right. Here's an example for you. Some of you are struggling with that, so let me illustrate it for you. For centuries, in fact, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the world, God said that the world was round and hung on nothing. But for a long time, scientists said the world was flat. That became an arguable, now it's not in our culture, it was long before me and you, but it became an arguable, debatable part of science. And guess what? Guess what science found out? The world is... good. See, you learned something. And God was right and science was wrong. Can we do another one? Let's do another one, shall we? We're going to because I'm preaching. The world says that we are products of evolution. And we've come from apes. Now, I've seen some people who... well... but that's what the world teaches. You know, the people that believe in evolution, they never are willing to point back to who their ancestors were and what generation that were actually primates. But that's what the world says. We understand. I get it. It's a Sunday night crowd. But God says that that's not wrong, that that's not right, that we were created in His image, that we are a product of the breath and the work of God. That's what the Bible says, and God is right. Doesn't matter what the world says, God is right. The world says that homosexual lifestyles are an acceptable lifestyle in our country. In the world that our teenagers, and certainly people who are like in the age bracket of 5 to 12, what they are going to grow up with is filling out applications that look like this: male, female, bisexual, other, a whole list of things. That's the world they're in. I've been working with my own children, walking them through some of that, and I'm amazed that they have to answer those questions. It seemed like one of my boys had to answer that question for their driver's license. Are you male, female, or other? That's the world that we're living in. And the world may say that, but God says it's wrong. Here's the principle. God is always right. It's impossible for Him to be wrong. It's impossible for Him to make any mistakes. And anything that isn't right isn't a part of God. So He is right in His character. You want to have peace when you have problems? You better settle that in your heart. So he learns that, or he settles it with God's character. But then number two, he also settles it about God's commandments. Verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. It's impossible for God to ever lead us astray or ask us to do anything that's wrong. Because His commandments are right. Now, I know this is pretty elementary, and you might say, well, I get it, I understand that. But just bear with me for a moment, would you? Because you have children and grandchildren that need to hear it then. Need to be reminded that even though that may be something that they face in the world around them, they need to drive it down in their heart that God is always right and His commandments are always right, and it doesn't matter about the voices of the world. The psalmist comes back to this and he gets it right. Think about, in the halls of Congress, you find legislators and you find lobbyists. Politicians are there to make laws, or at least they're supposed to be. And then there are those groups that are there to influence the laws, those are the lobbyists. And oftentimes, they only care about their particular group. Doesn't matter if it's a politician or a lobbyist, they only care about their particular group. For example, the gun lobbyist wants no laws that are going to infringe upon a person's right to own a firearm. That's what they're lobbying for. Meanwhile, the abortionist wants no laws that will restrict a woman's right, or so they say, to end an unwanted pregnancy. That's the halls of Congress. And that's the story of how, in the United States of America, we have our laws. And oftentimes, you know what I found? I think this is true. I think I'm right about this. It often is not the case about what's righteous. It often is not the case about what is faithful or true. It's often about the case of who has the most money, who's got the loudest voice, who can put the greatest amount of pressure on a particular group so that they can get what they want. Hey, can I encourage you tonight? God's laws are not like that at all. God's laws have never been like that. There is no place where you read in the Bible where God is running for an office. God is not concerned about public opinion. God is not worried about whether there's a democratic rule in his government. You're not going to go to the voting polls and vote upon God or upon God's laws. His laws are impartial. His laws are imperial. His laws are impeccable. His laws are always right, and they're always righteous. God's already said in his word what he thinks about moral issues. He's already said what he thinks about political issues. God's already settled what he thinks about sex and family and finances and a whole host of other things. He's already said it. And it's already been settled. So therefore, his laws are right. The psalmist seemed to have that settled. If that be true, here's what that means to me and to you. Then the Bible transcends all human reasoning. Then the Bible is far superior than my opinion or your opinion. And so the psalmist, understand his mind, he is grieved over some friendships, maybe those who have fallen, those who have drifted. We'll see that just in a moment. He is worried about those who used to believe that about God, and now they have strayed in what they believe about God, and he goes back to where he has stability, the Word of God. This is where he finds peace. If you have friends or family or co-workers that are away from God and tend to want to sway your opinion, let me challenge you more than ever, you better get in the Word of God. This is where we rely. So, first of all, there's some discernment, letter B. Then we notice his devotion. Look at verse 139. My zeal hath consumed me. And here's where we pick up on his theme. Because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. So he continues to reveal the grief that he has, especially with these oppressors or these enemies or whoever these people are. The contrast is pretty clear. He's devoted to God, but his enemies are not. He's devoted to the Word of God, but his enemies have forgotten the Word of God. And so he makes this statement, my zeal. Well, the question becomes, what is zeal? Well, it carries the idea of a love for or a jealousy for, in this case, God or the Word of God. And the psalmist said, it has consumed me. It's overwhelmed who I am. He is upset at the attitude that the lost world has or that his enemies have, and he is consumed with a love for God. Can I just challenge you that you and I ought to be upset at times at the sin of the world? That ought to bother you. If you're raising teenagers in your home, it ought to bother you the sin that is at their doorstep. If you haven't gotten to having teenagers yet, fasten your seatbelt. It ought to bother you, the sin that is available. Most people that are in an age bracket like mine, and certainly above, you didn't grow up with a smartphone in your hand. You didn't grow up with internet at your fingertips. You didn't grow up with any of those things. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying that our job to steward that is greater than it's ever been before. And the psalmist, whatever was the case in his world, it bothered him. It's a tragedy when the church becomes so accustomed to men's evil ways that it no longer bothers us. He was consumed with it. My zeal, my urgency for the wickedness, it's consumed me. But I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that the zeal could refer to something else? I believe that it could mean that his acquaintances have cut him off because he loved God so much. In other words, because he was so determined to walk with God, the people who at one time he was close with just cut him off because they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't like the fact that he fellowshiped with God. They didn't like the fact that he wanted to do right. They didn't like the fact that he wasn't like he used to be. So, preacher, how do you know that? Well, look at the last part of verse 139. My zeal hath consumed me because, here's the reason why. My enemies have, what's that next word? Forgot. That's an important word. The fact that the Bible says forgotten must inherently mean that at some time they had previously known. Everybody okay with that? It's hard to forget something that you never knew. It's hard to forget something that you didn't know in the first place. So here's what it looks like. He would be, in the year 2022, he would be saying this. People I used to go to church with, they don't go to church anymore. People used to read the Bible, they don't read the Bible anymore. People used to serve the Lord, they don't serve the Lord anymore. In his day, maybe it's people that he went to the temple with and worshipped with. Maybe it's people that he praised the Lord with, or whatever the case may be. But in our day, it would look like the people that used to go to church, or they used to work for God, or they used to live a separated life, and now all of a sudden, they have drifted. Now, I know we like to look at that, and we like to say, well, you know, praise God, that'll never happen in my life. But excuse me, hold the phone. Can I just make it personal for a moment? That may not be the case in some areas of your life, but let me just say to you, sir or ma'am, you've taken a job out in the world somewhere, or you've got some family members who are not a good influence on you, and they've rubbed off on you a little bit, and all of a sudden you don't dress the same that you used to. All of a sudden you don't spend time in the Bible like you used to. All of a sudden you're not as close to God as you once used to be. Don't throw stones at the psalmist. You're right next with them. And the psalmist is talking about, wait a minute. These are people that used to live that way themselves, and they've forgotten. They've, for some reason, they've turned away from God, or maybe they've turned their back on God, or whatever the case may be. And now it bothers him that they are treating God this way. Do you understand that any real preacher of the gospel should have the same testimony? It bothers a preacher when he sees you move away from where you used to once be. It bothers a preacher to see you change your standards, to see you move away from faithfulness. It bothers a preacher to see you, who was once busy about the work of God and once excited about serving God, and all of a sudden, you've forgotten where you used to be. Hello? Don't get quiet on me. We can preach till it snows again. It doesn't matter to me. It bothered him that they were treating God this way. Can I ask you a question? Could it be that it is better to have never known God's Word than to have once lived it and forgotten it? Could it be that it were better for you that you were never separated, to have once been separated and now you're not? Could it be that to have never walked that way of service and dedication to God, to have turned your back on that and now you're not? See,
this is what he's dealing with. And you know what's encouraging? As the psalmist watches that all around him, ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't quit. He doesn't join their crowd. He doesn't throw in the towel himself. He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter to me if the whole world goes that way. My God is still just. My God is still faithful. I'm going to be faithful to him. That's the testimony that you and I ought to have. Multitudes today who have been brought up in a Christian home, who have been taught the Bible, who have been taken to church, today they have a total disregard for God's law. You've seen it in your family. You've gone to church with some of them. It's terrible. It's horrible. But for the grace of God, there you go, and your children go. But if you ever get to the place where it doesn't bother you, something's missing in your heart. And this in the psalmist brought a tone upon him that caused him to be driven back to God. I think maybe this could be similar to what we see in the life of King David. You remember that time in David's life that the psalmist, maybe he would be describing that, where Ahithophel and Absalom turned against David. And they almost destroyed David, and they almost got away with it. Do you know that if you get forgetful in your life, it can be embarrassing and devastating? I read about a lady who one morning, she woke up just in time as her husband was leaving for work that day, and she kind of rolled over and she said, honey, I bet you don't know what today is. Well, he could never keep birthdays and anniversaries straight, and he thankfully was late, and he kind of slipped out under that radar and said, honey, I've got to go, but how could I possibly forget a day like today? So he went off to work, and all through the day, he racked his mind, and he, for the life of him, couldn't remember when his wife's birthday was, and for the life of him, couldn't remember when their anniversary was, and throughout the course of the day, thought to himself, if I don't figure out what today is, I've got to go home and face my wife. So toward the end of his work shift, he decided, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're just going to celebrate, and I'll get it for sure. So he got home that night, and he said, honey, I want you to put on the best dress that you have. We're going to go and paint the town. He had flowers for her when she got in the car, and took her to an expensive, nice restaurant. They had a wonderful meal together. And they got in the car, and they were driving home, and she snuggled up next to him, and she kind of gave him a little kiss on his cheek, and she said, honey, I just want you to know, this was the best Groundhog Day we've ever spent together. Right? It can be pretty embarrassing to try to cover your mistakes for what you've forgotten, but as silly as that is, I hope you understand, if you forget the Lord, that's a whole different matter. And by the way, if you forget God, you become a different person. And I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to jot this down, I wrote down in my notes, there's three things that happens when a person forgets God. Number one, they become harsh. The Bible says in Psalm 50 that anger overtaketh them. A person who forgets God becomes mean and hateful, especially somebody who is a born-again child of God, especially someone who was once serving God. They become harsh and difficult. Number two, you become hard-hearted. Ezekiel chapter 12 talks about the hardness of the people of Israel as they moved away from God. You forget God in your life this year, you mark it down, these two things, and certainly the third one, all three of them will describe your life at the end of this year. Number three, they become haughty. You get away from God, and all of a sudden your heart gets filled with yourself and you forget God. Everything becomes about you. And you begin to get puffed up with your pride. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared April 30th as a day of humiliation. He said, let today be a day that is marked by prayer and fasting. If you go back and you read Lincoln's speech, it was a powerful speech where he called upon the nation to repent and to turn to God. And then Abraham Lincoln made this moving statement. He said, we have grown in numbers, we have grown in power, we have grown in wealth like any other nation in the world, but we have forgotten God. Abraham Lincoln was right. And even though, that's what the psalmist is dealing with, psalmist was able to find peace because it drove him back to God. Letter C, is that where we're at? Letter C, he also has delight. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. This is a great verse. It's a simple verse. The word pure carries the idea of refining and proving. It's the same word that would be used for smelting gold, removing the dross from the silver and the gold so that it would be pure. But notice, the psalmist didn't say that the word was pure. You see what he said? Very pure. Now, a lot of you have a lot of other things going on. I know, I'm sure they're all important, but this is pretty important too. Very pure. Pure not because it's been refined. You understand, the Bible is not pure because it's been melted down and melted down. The Bible is pure because it's awful. The Bible is pure because of who God is, and God is pure. Anybody who's ever done any kind of writing knows the severity of the refining process. For the last several years, the Lord's been gracious enough to allow me to put some books and articles in writing. And it is painstaking. It is a long, laborious process. There's the rough draft. And if you were to ever see my rough draft notes, and if you were to ever see my sermon notes, you would probably say, number one, how does he read that writing that sloppy? Number two, you would say, how does he read that writing that small? But the rough draft is, it's rough. And you have to go through that rough draft, and you have to organize things, and you have to look for all kinds of different errors, spelling errors, and sometimes you have to rewrite whole paragraphs, and sometimes those have to be rewritten a time and time again. And my wife has spent the last several years working in the office, transcribing sermons and transcribing series and putting stuff into writing. And sometimes she finds herself listening to my sermons and she slows them way down. We have software that slows them down so that she can type, and software that speeds them up. And I'm convinced that sometimes she does that just to laugh at me. And then there's times when after she's gotten it typed together, she'll slide it across my desk and she'll say, that paragraph makes no sense at all. You have to work it and work it and rework it. And then you get to the second draft, and hopefully the second draft's a little better than the first draft, but now you have to set up typesetting, and you have to figure out if there's grammatical errors, and you have to see if it all makes sense. And the list goes on of how you have to refine it and refine it and refine it. And then finally, it's been proofread and proofread and proofread, and you send it off to be print, only to open it, and the first thing you see is an error. It's kind of like reading the bulletin on Sunday, right? First thing you see, after we've read it and read it and read it, it's an error that's there. Can I tell you, that's not the case with God's Word. You don't have to worry about tonight whether the Word of God is pure. Now, let me just add a disclaimer. I'm not saying that in your Bible you won't find a printer error, because your Bible was printed by Thomas Nelson or by some other printing publication who is a human vessel. It's not written and etched by the hand of God. I'm not saying there won't be a printer error, but I can tell you this. There is not going to be 1 ounce of error in doctrine found in the Word of God. It is 100% doctrinally pure. It is 100% doctrinally safe. What you get out of the Word of God, it's tested and it's pure. And the Bible says, the psalmist said, I love it because of that. I love that I can trust everything I read in the Bible. I love that I can trust everything I read is right. The Word of God is pure because it's clean. And the Bible says that I'm made clean by reading and by the washing of the Word of God and by hiding it in my heart. The Bible is pure because it's clear. It's like a glass that you can look in and see yourself, and yet it's so simple that a child can understand it. The Word of God is pure because it's costly. There's nothing fake or counterfeit about the Word of God. This is the real stuff. The Bible said it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible is exhaustive. It covers everything. It's stood the test of time. It's stood the test of man. Every archaeologist and scientist who's ever come to the Word of God and come so with a sincere heart has found that every time the Word of God is pure and the Word of God is right. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you on a Sunday night that the world may disagree with the Word, but the Word is still right. Hollywood may discredit the Word, but the Word is still right. And the schools may disavow the Word, but the Word is still right. And liberals may dispute the Word, but the Word is still right.
The psalmist found peace in that. You know what I think the problem is with us? Is that we're too busy going to everyone and everything else. Going back to the introduction, my problems are not with my microwave and not with my money. They usually revolve around people. Unfortunately, we let them influence and infect us instead of letting them drive us to the world. That's where he found peace. That's where you're going to find it this year too. Father, I pray that you'll take the Word of God and these simple principles that are here and help us, Lord, to be entrenched with the truth of them. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to examine our hearts and see if there be any inconsistencies there.